Dear friends in Jesus Christ, great to see you today, here a couple weeks after Easter. Going back to last week, we started into the letter written by Peter, into 1 Peter, and you might recall how the people he was writing to, they were, for the most part, they were Jewish Christians who have been scattered from the Holy Land, and now they were living in an area that we sometimes refer to back then as Asia Minor, but we know it today as modern-day Turkey. That's where they were living. He was writing to them. And what did Peter write to them? Last week we learned that he talked about this amazing inheritance that we have from God because we are connected to God, because we are in relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is this amazing inheritance that we are going to receive someday, and God wants us to be excited about that as we live here day by day, looking forward to it. Also, too, he told us so that sometimes God permits trials to come into our lives as Christians. Do we ever want those? By no means, but what do they do though? What is one of the purposes of a trial? That is how God proves to us that the faith that we have in Jesus is genuine. Remember what we talked about last week? You have someone who has what we called intellectual assent. The trial comes and they tend to reject God. Someone who has saving faith, the trial comes and they draw closer to God. Sometimes people don't know the difference until the trial comes. We don't want the trial, but we certainly want to know we are connected to Jesus, we are in God's family, and so on. What about today? Well, today, let me give you kind of a outline here as to what we're going to look at, and then we'll get into the details of it. But today, though, why believers should respect God, we're going to look at the precious blood of Christ a little bit more carefully. We're going to look at the monumental plan of God. Those are a couple reasons why we should respect God. Then we're going to look at the reasons why we should love each other. First of all, we're going to look at the fact that we have an eternal connection, not a temporary connection, but an eternal connection. And then we're going to see how our connection with each other is tied to the eternal Word of God. So that's where we're going for today. Getting to this topic of why believers should respect God. We're focusing now on the blood of Christ. We are in 1 Peter. We're picking up in verse 17, and the Bible says, "If you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary stay on earth." In other words, if you are saying, I am in Christ, I have my trust in Him, God in heaven is my Father, if you're saying these things are true, then the Bible is saying to us, God is saying to us through Peter, conduct ourselves in fear. In other words, conduct ourselves with respect toward God, with reverence toward God, be in awe of God because of these things. And then he goes on further and tells us why, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What is that telling us? It's telling us that God paid a tremendous price in order to buy us back. He made us His own. We ran into sin. He loved us so much. He paid such a tremendous price in order to buy us back. And that price is the precious blood of Christ. What can we say about that? Well, let's go back all the way to Adam and Eve. Back to Genesis chapter 3, we see they were right with God, they were tempted, they fell into sin. As soon as they fell into sin, God spoke to them, And then God promised that in time he would send his son as a descendant of the woman. Then they found out how life would be more difficult because of the fall into sin. And then after that, God put to death an animal or two in order to take the skins of the animal or the animals and provide clothes to cover them. So here they were in their sin, and he covered them. But imagine how horrible that must have been for Adam and Eve. There had never been death in the entire world, and now God puts to death this animal, and that first drop of blood that came out of that animal, that drop of blood, that's pointing to the blood of Jesus. So right there from the beginning, right with the first sin, comes that pointing of blood to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we jump ahead about 2,500 years, and we come to the time of Moses, and now we're at the first Passover, and we know about the 10th plague, and we know about what God commanded, and take a male lamb, 1 year old, without blemish, and keep the lamb for a certain number of days, and then put the lamb to death at a certain time, all pointing to Jesus. But then what happened from Moses to Jesus, God said, every year celebrate the Passover. So use the same kind of lambs, male, without blemish, and so on. And then, of course, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs and so on, year after year after year. Let's think about maybe how many lambs that they had to use. So if we try to think about how many people were coming out of Egypt, we know they had about 600,000 men of fighting age. So if you expand on that number to the boys who were younger and the men who were older, and then all the women and children, we've got to be looking at 3 to 4 million people, if not more. So if we think about how many lambs you need in order to celebrate the Passover for that kind of a number of people, you probably have to figure about 100,000 lambs per 1 million people. So if you had even 2 million, you're talking 200,000 lambs for one celebration. And then you think about them celebrating the Passover for about 1,400 years. So you're talking, on a very conservative number, would have been about 280 million lambs would have been sacrificed just for the Passover meal over all that time. And every single drop of blood from those lambs could not take away a single sin. But every drop of that blood pointed again to the precious blood of Jesus. Boy, when you start to add that up, boy, God really has earned our great respect and reverence and awe, hasn't he, by him going that far to redeem us, to buy us back. So when we think about that precious blood of Christ, of course, he is the very Son of God. He did live a perfect life in his place. He did shed his blood for us. He did suffer our eternal penalty. And why did he do all of that? To provide us with freedom from sin, freedom from death, and then also the great gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. I mean, these are just such wonderful, amazing things. Well, I could end the sermon here, I suppose, but let me go a little bit further because I have even more exciting stuff. So now we come to the monumental plan of God. Picking up in verse 20, Peter wrote, "For Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." And I could say me, who through Christ are believers in God the Father, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God the Father. Again, let's think about this big monumental plan here. So first of all, the Bible is telling us that even before the creation of the world, what did God know? He knew that everyone would fall into sin. So even before creation, he already planned to send the Christ. God has it all figured out. And then at the right time, in the fullness of time, that is when God the Father said, okay, son, now is the time to put on human flesh and to do it for the eternal benefit of all people who have ever lived or ever will live on the earth. And then if we bring it right up to the present time, now, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we believe in Jesus as our Savior, and we also believe in God the Father who raised him from the dead. These are things that God has done in our lives. Praise God for them. I want to go off on just a slight tangent here for a moment now. As I was writing the sermon, I thought about this. So, significant believing differences. Some people, when you say, do you believe? They might respond back and say, I believe in God. I believe in God. Sometimes that can make us happy to hear that. But really, what does that mean, though? Isn't it such a generic kind of a thing? I think it's way too generic. If someone says, I believe in God, they're probably saying, I believe that somewhere out there, there's some kind of a great being that exists. But they probably don't know much more than that. I remember one time attending a funeral, and the pastor was trying to make a connection between God and the person who had died. He was trying to give some comfort to the people who were there. Personally, I think he went a little bit too far, but he shared a story when the pastor was golfing with the man who had died one time, and he said that we were on the golf course, and this man had an incredibly good golf shot, and he commented about how he was able to do that because of the man upstairs. And that became one of the primary connectors that that pastor used to connect the man who had died with the Almighty God. We want to have that connection, don't we, when somebody dies? We want to know, hey, they were connected to God. They died in Christ. Their sins are forgiven. They are okay. But I think that was too much of a stretch. But what about us, though? We're not simply saying, I believe in God. We know so much more by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're able to say, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We understand from the Bible that God the Father, he is the Lord. God the Son, he is our Lord. And how is that all possible? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who has convicted us of our sins, who has given us godly sorrow, who has gifted us with faith in Jesus the Son, who is our Lord. And knowing him, now we automatically have a relationship with the Lord, who is God the Father. I mean, these are fundamental things that the Bible tells us about. Let's rejoice that God has made such things known to us. And for people who might say, I believe in God, let's be kind to them. Let's care about them. Let's say, oh, that's good. I'm glad you believe in God. What exactly do you mean by that? And let's try to engage them in a conversation so that they might begin to think about it themselves. And that might open up a great conversation that we can help them understand a little bit more what the Bible is saying about our great God. So thinking about what God has done for us, who God is, he is deserving of our highest respect, our highest honor, our highest trust, and our highest obedience. May God help us with such things. And then coming to the second and final part of the sermon here, why believers should love each other. First of all, because of our eternal connection. That is what we have with each other. So think about it. By the work of the Holy Spirit, we are all believers in the Christ. We are all members of the one body of Christ, and we are all seeking to better know and to better be obedient to the Word of God. We know these things are best. We know these things are right. We know they are pleasing to God. So with all of that in mind, going to verse 22, Peter wrote, since you believers have obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently, that is eagerly, earnestly, love one another from the heart. Not on the surface, but from the heart. Deep within, love each other. Why? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. So here we are, believers in Jesus. What does it mean for us? We are all saved. We are forgiven. We are also in possession of eternal life. Let's always keep in mind, eternal life, when we look at it in the Bible, it's talking about it in a present tense. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." We already have it. Right now, we have eternal life. Now, is this the fullness of it? Not yet, but we have it already. Let's rejoice in that. Let's also understand that we are all united together in one holy family. Now, it's not really a practice within the Lutheran Church that we call each other brother and sister. But in some churches, they do that. For us, it might seem a little bit unusual, but maybe if every once in a while we said that to someone and called them Sister Miriam or Brother Jim, that might kind of remind us, oh, that's right, we are in the same family. We do have the same Heavenly Father. We're going to be together forever. So sometimes to have a little bit of a reminder about that can be good. Because of these connections we have with each other, what is important then for us to do? It is important for each of us that we pay attention to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, sometimes just looking at people, we can't quite tell what's going on. Sometimes we have to talk to them or grab the prayer list and take a look at it, and then you'll find out, oh, people who have bigger needs, we have published them, so you are aware of them, and then you can show your love for them. So first of all, we pay attention to people, and then when we see what their needs are, what is God calling us to do? He's calling us to eagerly show genuine love for them, sometimes simply saying a word of encouragement, sometimes taking some other kind of action that is needed in order to help them. That is what God is calling us to do because of the connections that we have. Think about things you might do for your own biological family members who are in need. Now, let's be honest, in some cases, some of our biological family members, they might be only temporary family. If they don't die in Christ, they're only temporary. That's hard to think about. But for all who know Christ, that is our forever family. So let's understand that, and just as we care about our biological family, in a sense, we should care even more about our forever family. Let's rejoice that we are all connected together in that way. And then finally, at the end here, I wanted to talk a little bit about the eternal Word of God. So Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, picking up in verse 24, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." You might remember that last week our lilies were fading. Well, now they have faded out of existence pretty much because they faded quickly. I'm not sure how the florists are able to work that out where you have them just right at the peak on Easter Sunday, but boy, they go downhill quickly. Well, with the Word of God, it never fades at all. It is super strong now, and it will continue that way forever and ever. Think about things, how we tend to value them. We tend to value things as to how long they're going to last or maybe how expensive they are. But if you think about pulling a tissue out of a box, once you use it, it's pretty much done at that point. You throw it away. Didn't cost much, very short term. You get into things like your clothes. Oh, I might have my clothes for some years, so they're a little bit more valuable. Maybe you think about your car, cost more money, pretty handy to be able to drive from point A to point B. We could drive to Metro Hospital, we wouldn't have to walk there. So we have a lot of advantages with a car. However, though, a car isn't so good to live in, so now we're blessed with a house. That's even higher on the list. God wants us to see, though, that almost every single thing in the world is temporary, except for the Word of God, the holy angels that we cannot see, the souls and spirits that each of us have. These are the eternal things. These are the things that should be valued the most. When we look at other people, it's nice to make a comment that they look nice today, but it's even better when we care about their eternal soul and spirit. And maybe we share the eternal Word of God with them. These are great ways to think about the eternal Word of God. So let's always recognize what the Spirit has done for us, just blessing us in so many ways. And then let us gladly continue in God's eternal Word. What are some ways to do that? First of all, by reading it day by day, and then gathering with others down the hall to study it. We had a real nice class yesterday, and I hope you join us for our class today. And then also, too, it is so vital that we don't just have the head knowledge of what is in the Word of God, but we live it out in our lives. We make that proper application, and as we're making the proper application, that's going to move us in to share that life transforming word with others. May God help us in all such things. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your goodness to us is completely over the top. Thank you so very much. Now, in response to who you are and all you have done, help us to highly respect you in everything. And help us also to sincerely love our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.